These Sundays that I've been privileged to join you for worship, we've been looking at the letter of James, Jesus' younger brother, the one they called James the Just or James the Righteous, the one who in 62-63 AD was thrown down from the corner of the temple and did not die at that time, was badly hurt, so they stoned and beat him to death. According to Josephus, the historian of the Jews from those times, this was one of the things that possibly precipitated the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. He was acknowledged by all his friends and the early Christian church, as well as his enemies and those who did not like him, that he was as faultless as a person could be. He had learned well from his brother, seeing Jesus in action at times when he was not appreciated, not revered, not well spoken of, and knowing how he lived a life of righteousness and justice. And that brings us this morning to one of the most difficult passages in James' letter, James chapter 3. Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, and the whole course of life is set on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse others who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow, there it is, up front, and here we are, and don't we know it, with the raging fires out west, with the wars that happen around the world. Aren't you thankful you live in Grand Haven, Michigan, where there are no conflicts, and are part of a congregation where all speak well of one another? And never a cross word is given. I am finishing just now the semester in which I had another senior seminar, among many other things. This was a senior seminar with teachers in training, teachers about two-thirds of which already have contracts for next year, and the other third is quite nervous, wondering why their gifts have not been recognized. And I say to them, you know what the New Testament says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. It's there, it's in the book. And we talk about that. Why? Why should not many presume to be teachers? What do teachers do? Well, they speak, and they grade, they evaluate, and they instruct. And that's a worthy task, but a challenging place to be among others. Maureen Muggleton was at a hockey arena. A semi-pro league was playing, people bashing one another on the ice. The rule of hockey was there: do unto others before they have a chance to do it to you. And one fella had the puck and was nursing it along, and behind him were two burly players from the other team. She was standing near the corner of the arena. The plexiglass was protecting her, but not him. He came sliding toward the glass, and the two slammed him into the plexiglass, pushed his nose against, and it was bleeding down, and he slid down. They went away with the puck, and he got up from the ice after banging his head hard, and his nose was bleeding, and his feet were wobbly, and he shook his head like he had to recover his senses. And he noticed her standing there, and he yelled above and through and across the plexiglass, "There has to be a better way to make a living." And she yelled back at him, "I'll trade jobs with you." And he yelled back at her, "What do you do?" And she yelled back at him, "I'm a sixth grade teacher." And he said, "No thanks." And he went back on the ice. Not many of you should consider to be teachers. Why not? Because teachers instruct and evaluate. Keep those two things in mind. How many fingers do you have in one hand? I hope most of you have five. Elias Porter at the University of Chicago studied psychology under Carl Rogers and then went off to war, Second World War, came back, established his practice in Chicago, taught at the University of Chicago, decided that there had to be something which would help, especially those who were returning from places of trauma like war, and his counseling took root. And he soon developed a system of understanding how we speak with one another that included what he believed were the five primary ways in which we respond to one another when something is happening in conversation among us or between us. You may recognize these. E-I-S-P-U. Got that? E-I-S-P-U. Got it on your fingers? Got it written down there? E-I-S-P-U. Is it there yet? Test afterwards, you know, evaluation. E-I-S-P-U. What are we talking about? Evaluate, instruct, support, probe, understand. Elias Porter said, typically when we're in conversation with one another, we have one of five ways in which to interact with one another. Now, suppose someone were to say something like, "I am so thankful that the Supreme Court is about to do what we think it's going to do." I just throw that out there. That is not my words, it is just something I'm echoing from people that I've heard. What can we say in response? And we are typically called to respond, right? We can evaluate. "Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are, and who do they think they are?" We can instruct. "It's about time, and here's the way it should be enacted." We can support. This is something that's really getting to you, isn't it? We can probe. "Why do you say that?" And we can understand. These kinds of things make us energized and wanting to find a way to participate or react, don't they? We're not going to go down that road any further this morning, but I think it's coming to you a little bit how we can respond to one another. And here's what Elias Porter said with, I think, a lot of great wisdom. Typically, we think that we are great conversationalists. After all, We're from Grand Haven, which is very close to Lake Wobegon, and all the children are above average. Here we are. We're good. But here's what Elias Porter and his graduate students who studied these things found out. 80 to 85% of our responses to others in any situation like that will likely be either E or I responses. We will either evaluate or we will instruct. We will play the teacher. You're wrong. You're right. Here's what you got to do. I kind of find myself there. And here's also what Elias Porter and his graduate students found. That E and I responses to others in the midst of conversation tend to shut things down, tend to increase the tensions, tend to make it more difficult for us to relate to one another. And here's also what they found. S, P, and U responses. You got those fingers? Remember where those fingers are on your hand? S, P, and U. Support, probe, and understand. Those responses tend to engage, build relationships, make bridges between us. James is incredibly practical. Several weeks ago, I was sitting in the consistory room of another Christian Reformed church where they had asked me to lead worship and preach that morning. The service started at 9:30. It was 9:20. And one of the elders has been designated to go to synod this year. At 9:20 in the morning, on a Sunday morning, he was demanding that I respond to him about the critical key issues that are dividing us within our denomination. I said, look, fella, this is not the time for that. Let's just think about other things right now. If you want a conversation, I'm happy to have that conversation with you, but not. He kept at it. And the temperature, not physically, but emotionally, in the room went like this. And I'm not saying he was right or wrong. In fact, I don't really know what his perspectives are. But the manner in which he approached them in that particular moment when he felt he needed an answer to questions and situations and evaluations right now created the kind of boiling point at which none of us leaving that room felt prepared to engage one another or Jesus. We are interesting people made in the likeness of God. We know that God is a creative and a communicative God, a God who thrives on relationships in the Trinity itself and with us. And we know that because of sin, we have broken down things that could have been so good. We have created barriers where there could have been bridges. Palmer Ofuoku, a recently deceased leader of churches in Nigeria, remembers how his parents, he was the second of seven children, sent him to the mission school a long time ago when Christianity was just coming to his remote part of Nigeria. His parents sent him to that school not because they were Christians. In fact, their family was not Christian. But they sent him to that school because they understood that the quality of education there was very good, and because of that, it would benefit their own children. So he was sent there to go to school. His teacher was a Christian. They were animists. They were part of the ancient religions of the Ogbu in West Africa. And he was going to have nothing of this Christianity. And his teacher, although his teacher taught Christianity, did not make Christianity more accessible to him. And then the next year, his teacher changed, and another missionary teacher came. And that was the year that Palmer Ofuoku became a Christian. And from Palmer, his entire family became Christian. When he was asked later why he had waited so long and why he had made the change, he said this: "My first teacher told us how wrong we were and what we had to do. Evaluate, instruct. My second teacher," he said, "asked me about my family, listened to what I had to say, tried to gain a sense of our community, support, probe, understand." He said this about it, Palmer Ofuoku: "He built a bridge of friendship to me, and Jesus walked across." He built a bridge of friendship to me, and Jesus walked across. We're good people. We know a lot of good words, and we use them well. But James was writing to good people who knew a lot of good words and used them well. We also understand what breaks things down, what pulls us apart, and what often can alienate us from Jesus himself. Sisters and brothers, with the same mouths, we praise God and we curse others. This ought not to be. They say as a ship is built and leaves the dry dock where it has been fashioned by so many hundreds, even thousands, putting together all of these pieces of steel and all of these elements that go into the making of a ship, that when the ship goes out, is christened, it goes out to sea on the first voyage, the sailors all say that it has many sounds echoing through its decks. "I'm a sheet of steel. I'm a sheet of steel.
I'm a rivet. I'm a rivet. I'm a rivet.
I'm a propeller. I'm a propeller. I'm a propeller.
I'm a plane of glass. I'm a plane of glass."
When the ship is out at sea and the storm comes and the waves are high and the tension mounts and the winds blow and the lightning flashes and crashes, there's one who stands on the bridge. And if that captain is a good captain, by the time that ship comes to port, the sailors say this: there's but one voice in that ship. "I am a ship, and I trust my captain." James, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for piloting our lives, our community, our congregation, and this world. We know that you are in charge. We might not have survived this long were it not the case. We use weapons of war. They are deadly, disastrous. We use weapons of war daily. and they can be pretty painful too. Give us your grace for the living of these days, that we might know who is our pilot. We might eat at his table. We might treat one another as sisters and brothers. We might learn the disciplines and graces of good communication, and that the Word of God might live in us. Continue to speak to us that we might speak in living echoes of your tones. We pray in your name. Amen.